song that was just sang is really a great song to introduce our lesson with today. The people that talk about doing things in the name of the Lord, and sometimes people do things in the name of the Lord that are not really the things that the Lord wants them to do. Of course, Jesus said that there would be those that did things in His name who would be told, yeah, that you never knew me, because the things that they are doing are not really what God wants or requires. And in our Sunday morning class, we have been going through the Old Testament, and we just wrapped up the life of Saul, and now we're in the life of David. But I want to back up a little bit and look at an event in the life of Saul that helps us understand what kind of obedience that God wants us to have, and to certainly understand what it means to do things in the name of the Lord, because there were things that Saul did that he may have interpreted those things as being in the name of the Lord, but it turned out that they were not. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, we see that God gave Saul a very simple and clear command to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So very clear and concise command that was given to Saul. And the background here is that Saul, of course, had been anointed by Samuel to be Israel's first king. And as we noted in our class, he was a fine physical specimen as he looked the part of a king. And at this time, he was acting the part as well, up until now anyway. He had been liberating God's people from oppression. He had been one that was fighting well and fighting valiantly. He had been leading Israel to victories. And God now wants him to go to war against the Amalekites. And it's important here that you see that this war is not about money, it's not about land, but it's about punishment of sin and wickedness for what the Amalekites had done to Israel previously. And so what we see here is that what God has told Samuel to do, or told Saul to do through Samuel rather, is that to go and utterly destroy them. There's nothing confusing about it. There's nothing obscure about the command. It's pretty straightforward. It's to go out and fight against them, destroy them completely, to be no survivors, not even among the animals or among their possessions. There are wicked people that need to be, that were to be wiped out. So everything is looking pretty good. Saul gathers together this army, and he went to the city. He prepared for war. And he warned the Kenites, another nation, to get away because they were innocent in this matter. He didn't want them to be hurt by this. And Saul wages war and completes the victory against them. If you read on here, verse 4 says, "Saul summoned the people, numbered them in Telem, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they had come out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt." And so now we see that God is not going to be pleased with Saul because he does not follow through on the commands. In verse 8, it says that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So when it says that Saul devoted everything that was despised and worthless, it's probably talking about their idols and anything that was connected to their idolatrous worship and their sinful ways. But Saul spared the things that he considered to be valuable. And so, you know, probably in Saul's mind, this is a real discerning spirit within him. That, well, I'm going to destroy the things that are worthless, but the things that have worth, I'm going to keep. So, you know, if God had not told him specifically what to do, this might have been considered a good thing to do. And so, Saul doing something that might appear for many people to be a good reason for sparing these things, he brings them back to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 10 says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I made Saul king, for he turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told by Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed and went on down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" And so Saul here telling Samuel, "I've performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel tells him, "What is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought from them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And so Saul here seems to have a good reason for what it is that he did. He brought these things back to sacrifice to God. Yeah, I know that you said that you can hear the sheep and the oxen. I know that might sound suspicious, but the reason that you hear that is because we brought those things back to sacrifice to the Lord. We're going to worship God with those things. We're going to glorify God. And what we did is we saved the very best. We're only going to give the very best to God. And certainly that's a good thing. We always want to give God our best. That would be a great testimony to God's greatness, especially when we're trying to show that God is over the gods of the Amalekites. We're really showing that we know who God is and that we want to worship Him and honor Him with the things that we're doing. And you can see how that might be a thought that could be a little bit of compromise in Saul's mind and justification for what it is that has been done. But when Samuel was told by God what happened, Samuel wept all night. So Samuel wasn't happy with what it is that he had heard that happened. Why? Because he is torn up over Saul's disobedience. Here is the man that he had anointed king by God's command, and he understands the consequences of what's going on here. He understands the nature of sin and the consequences of the sin. Samuel is a man who loves God, and he's hurt when he sees others disobeying God. So Samuel confronts Saul. Saul defends himself. Saul, here, I don't know if he's making excuses or not. Maybe he sincerely believes that this is a really good thing that he has done. And Saul is shocked by God's condemnation. And maybe he expected a pat on the back here from Samuel and by God. Because he's acting like, well, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And it says here, that Samuel told Saul, "Stop talking. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, you are not the head of the heads of the tribe of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone out on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And so you notice here how Saul has changed his story a little bit. At first, he's saying we destroyed the worthless things, and the others we kept to sacrifice to the Lord. But when Samuel talked to him about this, he said, you were supposed to destroy everything. He said, well, these things were actually devoted to destruction. Well, that's not what he said the first time. Those things were not devoted to destruction. They were devoted by him to sacrifice to the Lord. And now he's saying, well, these things were devoted to destruction, but the people took of these things. And so it's really the people that did this. So Samuel rebukes Saul. He corrects, you know, he's trying to correct these things in his mind and trying to put the best possible construction on all of the things that he had done. But God wanted obedience. God wants people to worship Him. God desires worship. But what we see here is that Samuel said in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, so He has rejected you from being king. So Saul chose to disobey God. Saul chose to sin, and at this moment, Saul is being rejected by God because he had rejected God's word. And what Samuel says, your disobedience here is an act of presumption. And the act of presumption, presuming that something is going to be pleasing to God, you know, that's not right. Again, Samuel says in verse 22, presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And so when you've decided to do something on your own, that's just as bad as worshiping an idol, the things that the Amalekites were doing. So God appreciates man's worship, but He wants obedience is what Samuel is, the message he is delivering to Saul. So we need to make some observations about this. First of all, God wants our obedience more than He wants our worship. Now, this is something that is a tragic decision on Saul's part. And as we studied in the Sunday morning class, this is the beginning of the end for Saul. God wants our worship. We can worship Him all day and with as much enthusiasm and energy as in front of many people. And it doesn't matter if I'm not obeying Him. It's all wasted effort if I'm not obeying Him. In other words, God is not bought off with our worship. When Saul said to Samuel, well, you know, the things that I know what God said, but we took of these things and we had the best intentions because we wanted to take these things to sacrifice to God. We didn't take them for ourselves. We're not taking them to enrich ourselves. All these things that we took are not for our benefit. They're for God's benefit. We're going to offer them as sacrifice. Well, you know, well, that's okay here. That's not what Samuel said. Samuel said, it doesn't really matter what you thought and what you presumed. God wants your obedience more than He wants your worship. And worship from a disobedient life is not one that's pleasing. There's an expression that sometimes parents use with children when the children are not wanting to be obedient or it takes them a long time to be obedient. And I don't remember when I first heard this, but I heard the expression, slow obedience is no obedience. If you have to tell a child over and over and over again, and about the fifth or sixth time they decide to do it because they can feel tremors in the house, and they know that there's about to be an explosion, you know, oh, she really needs it now. Slow obedience. Is that really obedience? No, you should have done that the first time that you were asked instead of waiting for something severe to happen. And partial obedience is not really obedience. You know, when God tells us to do something, and when God very specifically told Saul what he was to do here, you know, I understand sometimes that there are some instructions that are not very clearly written. If you've ever tried to I'll just use a work example because all of our equipment is made in Japan, and we call some of the instructions that we get Japanglish because they have been translated from Japanese into English, and sometimes it's not a great translation. Well, the Japanglish instructions tell me to do this. Well, I kind of have to interpret that and figure out what it means. There's not any of that with these instructions. This is not, you know, something that is an owner's manual or a manufacturer's manual that's hard to understand what God's saying here. God very specifically told Saul what it was that he was to do, and I think even the least educated can hear those instructions and figure out what it is that Saul was to do and know that Saul did not keep up his end of that operation. So, partial obedience is not obedience. And we need to understand that the sin of presumption in obeying God, when we assume that God's going to be okay with something that we haven't really looked into. We talked about that this morning. When David was transporting the ark in a way that was not pleasing to God. Yes, it was something that had not been done in a long time. And David understood later, yeah, we should have gone back and we should have checked. Well, I presume that this would be okay. You know, we've got, you know, why should we burden a man with this job? You can kind of think of the reasons that they might have gone in that direction. You know, we're more technologically advanced now. We're going to use these animals to move it instead of the men. Well, you know, I'm presuming that God's going to be happy with that because, you know, the goal here is to move the ark. And it's got to get to where it's going one way or another, so let's just get it moved. And people focus like a laser on the one thing that they want to accomplish, and then they leave something out that God told them to do. And that's what happened with David and the Ark of the Covenant. And with Saul here, Samuel tells him, presumption is as the sin of idolatry. And when we presume something, we are assuming God is going to be okay if I do something my way or do something that is outside of what He has revealed to me. Obedience means that we cannot make exceptions or substitutions to God's will. And it doesn't matter if it makes sense to me. You know, if you want to look at what Saul did here, you know, if we were looking at this and we were not aware of what God had revealed to Saul in the first place, human wisdom might say, well, you know, they went in and they destroyed the idol. They destroyed the accursed things. And they kept the good things, which had value, and they offered them to God. That seems like a really good thing, really good plan. But, you know, it wasn't God's plan. But in human wisdom, that might be something that seemed like a good thing. Maybe keeping the king alive seemed like a good thing. You know, we're going to take the king, Agag, and we're going to hold him up before people, and we're going to publicly shame him. And we're going to make him be embarrassed and pay for what it is that he and his people have done, make a public spectacle out of him so that we can all enjoy this victory by humiliating him. People might have thought that's a good idea. But that's not what God said to do. Bottom line is, it doesn't really matter what makes sense to Randy or to you, or if I think God will excuse me because I had good intentions, or if I think my way is better. You know, we call it God's will for a reason, don't we? Because we ought to be paying attention to what God wills for us. It's His will and not mine. And substituting something else for what God has asked for was certainly what got Saul in trouble here. Also, when you read about the victory that they had here, it seems that the outcome appears to be good. And just because the outcome you get appears good, it's not okay to take the wrong path to get there. And the expression, the end justifies the means, it doesn't. The end does not justify the means. But people use that kind of wisdom all the time. And a lot of times people will use the phrase, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. What that usually means is that in a workplace or whatever it might be, is that you've got an idea and you don't want to go through the proper channels to get it approved. You think that the end of the situation is going to turn out good enough that it's not going to matter to other people in the end that you didn't go through the proper channels. And you know what? That might work out a lot of times in the workplace where somebody takes the initiative to do something and maybe they get applauded. Well, you took the initiative, but hey, next time I think that you ought to do this, this, and this. Yeah, I kind of thought about that. But you knew if you went the direction of getting approval for everything, it would get bogged down in the quagmire of red tape, whatever. Just because those kind of things work out sometimes for people does not make it right. And certainly you're not ever going to find the phrase it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission in God's Word. And certainly that did not work out for Saul, did it? Saul knew what it was that he was supposed to do. Again, it was clear what it was that he was to do, and he didn't do it. But, you know, they had the victory. You know, God blessed them with the victory over the people, although he didn't carry it all out the way it was supposed to be done. But just because they secured the victory does not mean the path that they took to get it was approved by God. Saul found out that what he thought was a good cause was not really a good cause at all. Because what he did is he set aside God's will. And when we set aside God's will, it's not going to pay off. And certainly there's many people in the world today that may think that they are having some kind of victory because they are rewarded with riches or they're rewarded with fame or whatever it is. And it may be that there are churches that are doing things they ought not to and they are rewarded with members. But it doesn't mean what they're doing is pleasing to God. So we have to be careful about that. We also need to be careful about the voices that we listen to. You know, this is interesting about Saul when he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So why does he fear the people? I mean, he's the king. Saul should be in the position of telling the people, I see what you're doing here, and this is not what's pleasing God. God told us to do this, and Saul should have made sure that they were following through on what God told them to do instead of coming back later. And, you know, it seems to me from the reading of this that Saul was all in on this too. And it's really blame shifting to say it's the people that caused this. But, you know, the king that goes out and conquers these lands, that conquers these other nations, becomes a coward when it comes to standing up to his own countrymen. And that just doesn't really make sense, does it? Because he's all brave when he goes out and fights against the Amalekites, but then when his people have the wrong idea of what to do, then he won't stand up to them. I fear the voice of the people. No, that doesn't work. And certainly he was in a position of leadership that God had put him in, and he should have stood up for what God had said to do. And, of course, there are practical applications for us. And these are pretty obvious. And, of course, you've probably made a lot of the applications already as we've gone through this study. But what are some applications we can make for ourselves? That I can't just go out in my life and behave however I want to Monday through Saturday and expect that a little worship on Sunday is going to make everything okay. Yeah, here is Saul. He goes out and he does what he wants in regard to defeating these people. And then he says, well, you know, we did it to worship. You know, we did this just so we could give these things back to God. Yeah, there's people that live their life that way. As long as they come in and they punch their card on Sunday, that whatever it is that they've done during the week is okay. That doesn't make it okay. And it's also, you know, not our place to get creative when it comes to our worship.
You know, there are a lot of churches that, you know, buy Konica Minolta equipment. And one of the sales reps that I support in Atlanta sells equipment to mega churches. And so I've gone into some of the offices of these mega churches, and they're very impressive in the way that they're built and the facilities that they have and the staffing that they have. Obviously, there are a lot of people giving a lot of money to these works, and I've seen a lot of activity going on, you know, benevolent activity and things that would be considered by many people to be a very good work that these organizations are doing for the community. And I also see that they are, you know, using a lot of different methods to bring people in. A lot of entertainment, a lot of lighting and sound systems and things like that that would make it very hard for anybody to go to sleep in that kind of service if they are really using that sound systems and lighting to their full effect. You know, I kind of like lighting. So Ethan can tell you whenever you go to Disney World or something, I'm always looking at the way the stages are lit and the lighting and the smoke effects. And, you know, if I go to a concert, I'm more interested in the technical part of it than I am in the music. You know, those things, you know, if I was interested in going and doing what I wanted to do, and if that was something that was authorized by God to do, I'd be right there in the middle of it. Because that's something that holds a personal interest to me. Or to be in a church orchestra. I could start to play French horn and be back good in a couple of weeks, maybe a month. And get paid to do it. I at one time was offered money to play in a church orchestra. They were that desperate. But my understanding of God's Word would not allow me to do that. To go and do something that I was really interested in, you know, from a musical standpoint and from a technical standpoint, all these places that I see that are very impressive structures, and they are doing a lot of creative things, and they're changing their services. They're trying to appeal to the community. They're doing things to change their worship so more people will come in. And when more people come in, does that mean it's pleasing to God? That God has blessed that? It's flashy. It's exciting. No, but really the only question that matters is not whether or not it's exciting, how many people it brings in, what your numbers are. The question is whether or not God said do it that way. What did God say? And although Saul said, we're doing this for God, God said, I am not pleased with that. We're doing this to worship you. And certainly you can see that today, that there are certainly a lot of other lessons that can be done around this subject, but those that go outside of what God has planned for His church and how we're to worship and the pattern that we see, people go outside that pattern. This morning in our Bible class, we saw that people went outside the pattern for moving the ark. Very simple illustration. And while a lot of people would look at that story and say, well, that's unfair. That God took His life, anybody that was there would have done the same thing if they saw that the ark was about to fall. They would have reached up and they would have steadied it. Really, the fault goes back to David, and David took responsibility for that. But we did not inquire with God. We did not check into what God wanted us to do. And there was a price to be paid for that. God did exactly what He said He would do, and He set up those laws. And we need to understand that what we think and what we desire and what we like is really not the criteria that we use. Obedience is better than my emotions. emotions sometimes come up when we start talking about religious disagreements, religious practices. When someone is told that they are wrong, a lot of times they will respond, "Well, I feel like God wants this. I feel like God would be pleased with this." And you know what? When we're studying the Bible with someone and when we start out, you know, saying, well, I feel like, we ought to stop ourselves right there. And I have to kind of police myself on that too. Instead of saying, well, Randy feels like this, how about we open up the Scripture and read it and see what the Scripture says? Because if we start out by saying, well, I feel this, well, your feeling may be right because your feeling is based on the Scripture, but it's just setting a dangerous precedent when you're talking to others to say, well, I feel like this. Well, they may feel like something else. And somebody else they talk to may feel something else too. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our emotions. It's an argument from emotion and not Scripture is not based on the right thing. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's God's word that is the truth. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So let's make sure that we know obedience is better than what you feel. Obeying what God has said is more important than my feelings. And it really, ultimately, doesn't matter if I feel something is right or wrong. It's either right or it's either wrong. You've seen the bumper sticker that says, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, that's too many words. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter where you believe it or not. And I've told you many times, and I apologize for using this illustration again. Maybe some of you haven't heard it, but it's one of the favorite things that I remember that my dad said to somebody in a Bible study is when this woman was telling my dad all the things that God had told her personally that weren't found in the Bible. You know, God told me this, God told me that. And he opened up the Bible and says, well, God told me he didn't tell you that. Because, you know, his word is truth. And the way that I feel doesn't really matter unless my feeling is based upon something concrete. People obeying feelings creates division. It creates division because I feel one thing and you feel something else. And if our faith and our practices are based on our emotions, now who am I to tell Gary that he's wrong if he feels something different than me? Now why is my feeling better than his feeling? And that's why there's so much division in the world today. And that's why it's so politically correct among religious groups today to just let everybody do what they want. We're all going to the same place. We're teaching something different, but that doesn't seem to bother a lot of people. Well, there's a right and there's a wrong. And God's not divided. God doesn't teach two different things. So my obedience to God needs to be based on Scripture. How do I know what God wants? How do I know His will? Well, I need to go to His Word and I need to understand it. And if God's Word contradicts what I believe or what I practice, then I need to change what I believe or I need to change what I practice. And am I willing to give it up? And that issue often arises when we're talking about what we need to do to be saved. Because people's emotions may tell them, well, I don't feel like I need to do that. I don't feel like that's what I've been told in the past. I feel like what you're telling me is not what my preacher told me. Well, it doesn't matter what your preacher told you. What's in the Word of God? Read that and understand that if I'm emotionally attached to something that's in error, you know, my emotional attachment doesn't make it true. I'm just attached to error. Obedience is better than my thoughts and my ways. Along the same line of what we've been talking about, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, our thoughts are often sincere, but that doesn't make them right. You know, Paul thought that he was doing right, and he was sincere when he was opposing Jesus. And just because he thought he was okay to do those things, certainly didn't make it right. And when in the Bible we read about people saying, "Behold, I thought," it's usually they thought something that was wrong. You know, recently when Bob had his accident on the bicycle, he told me, he said something akin to, "Hey, watch this," you know. And, you know, that's usually the recipe for disaster, isn't it? When we tell somebody, you know, "Well, hey, watch this," and maybe I didn't want them to watch what I just did. And when people have the attitude that Naaman had, "Behold, I thought that the prophet was going to come out and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy," he goes away mad. And we've talked about that scripture before. When he is healed, it's because he finally did what the prophet said, even though it didn't agree with what he had thought. And so when we start to think, "Behold, I thought," when that kind of thinking enters our hearts, you know what? Exits at faith. Faith exits because we're not having faith in God anymore. We're having faith in ourselves. When we set aside God's instructions and commands for what we think, you know, we are taking His place. And we are no longer serving God, but we're serving ourselves. Obeying God is better than my wisdom. You know, I used the illustration many years ago. Probably one of the first lessons I ever did was an invitation talk, and I talked about what would I do if I wanted to give my mom something for her birthday. Well, I go down to the Apple store and buy something that I like. And, you know, the joke is about men buying things for their wife. They go to the hardware store and they buy the things that they really want. Here, I want to give you a set of tools because I know that you'll get a lot of use out of these. Well, no, she's not going to get any use out of them because you bought something that you wanted. If I wanted to buy my mother a present, I would go and ask her, what is it that you want? What can I get that would please you? What is something that you need? And that's a very simple illustration, and we all understand that if we really cared about somebody, that is what we would want to do. We'd want to try to figure out what it is that they wanted. One of the worst presents my dad ever got my mom for Christmas was a 50-pound box of laundry detergent. And he got that for her because she was always guessing things that he bought her. He thought, "Well, I'm going to fix her. You know, she'll never guess that I'm buying her laundry detergent," but the box smelled like laundry detergent. But an absolutely horrible gift. "Oh, here, honey, why don't you go do some laundry?" You know, that's great. You should have done that on your anniversary. But that's not showing love when you go and buy something that you want. And when it comes to God's will, why can't we understand that when it comes to worshiping God? So many people in the world, as they say, "Well, I like doing this, so I'm going to do this in my worship to God." You know, there's all kinds of things that go on in the name of Christ today. The power lifting team that goes out to different churches and they're weightlifters, so they bring in weights. And so, you know, "I like to lift weights, so I'm going to do that in worship." Well, where do you find that? What is that accomplishing? And all the things that people do in the name of religion, "Well, this is my talent, so I'm going to use this talent for God." Maybe that talent really can't be used in worship. It has nothing to do with what we see that we ought to be doing in worship. So why are you trying to fit that in? Well, it's because I want to do that. That's something that I want to do. Well, if you love somebody, you do what it is they want you to do. And if we love God, we figure out what it is that God wants us to do in worship, and we worship Him in the way that He wants to be worshipped. And when Saul did this and said, "Well, I'm giving these things to God, you know, everything's okay," Samuel says, "It's not okay. It doesn't matter that you thought that that was the way it ought to be done. It doesn't matter that you had good intentions on giving these things to God. That's not what God asked for. And every time in the Old Testament we see where people got outside of what it is that God asked for, there was tragedy. And it's the same with us today. When we set aside God's instructions for what we think, it's not going to work out well. This is the area that often surfaces in what churches do. What about having fundraisers for the church? I'm sure we could make a lot of money selling donuts. I mean, that's one way that we always raise money in band. I mean, you could count on people to buy candy or donuts. Church needs funds. Think of all the good things we could do with the money. But the example that we see, the pattern that we see in the New Testament is of Christians giving of their means. They weren't having yard sales. They weren't selling donuts or whatever they would have sold at that time. It was people giving of their means on the first day of the week. And so for me to go outside of that, say, well, you know, why wouldn't that be good? We can raise a lot of money. That's not what God said to do. That's not the pattern that He laid out for us. What about the creating of some different kind of leadership than we see laid out in the Scriptures? Those things may make sense. It may achieve what appear to be good results, but obeying God's plan is better. Also, obedience is better than my physical condition. When the children of Israel had returned from captivity, they were reestablishing themselves in Jerusalem, but there was a problem. They had married foreign wives, women given to idolatry. This was against God's will. It was a matter of disobedience. The issue was complicated, and it involved marriage. And so what did they do? In Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we can see what it is was the problem and what they did. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So this was a problem not just with the general population, but the leaders as well. And so what did they do? Well, they said, well, we're starting over, so from here on out, there is not going to be any more marrying of pagan wives. Everybody that's already in that situation can stay in that situation, but from this point forward, we're not going to have any more of this. No, that's not what happened. You look in Ezra chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Let us make a covenant with God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you, but be of good courage and do it. And Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to the word. So they swore an oath. So what they did is they determined that obeying God was more important than their relationship that they were in. And sometimes obedience will cause us to have to give up relationships. It may cause us to have to give up friendships. It may cause us to have to separate from family members. When I was in college, there was a young woman that I worked with who was Jewish. And through her study, she decided that she needed to believe on Jesus Christ. And that didn't go well with her family. In fact, it caused a big rift between her and her mother and father. You understand why that would be the case. When Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, they're still looking for the Messiah. So there's a big rift in that family. So she had a choice to make. You know, I can either choose to believe what I have studied and have come to the conclusion that I need to do, or I can be one with my family and not have this disagreement, this rift. But she chose to serve God. And there are many people that are in similar situations, whatever it might be. They have something that is going to, if they believe God and if they do what God has said, that it's going to cause some kind of problem with a relationship. And they choose to save the relationship instead of serve God. Moses is the inspiration to us when we seek to obey God in spite of the cost, in spite of the consequences. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, we see that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin that he could have enjoyed in Egypt. He gave up what really I think was the best that the world had to offer at that time, but he put himself in a position to have to suffer. But Hebrews says that he focused on the reward. And that's what we have to do also. I don't want you to get the impression from this lesson that obedience is all that there is to it. Obedience alone is not enough, but it certainly is something that is necessary. When we seek to obey God, if we love Him, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. When we obey God, because that's part of the equation, God gave His Son to die for us. Part of our responsibility in that relationship is to be obedient to Him and not put ourselves ahead of Him as the King of our life. We don't need to use excuses to neglect obeying God as Saul did. Again, Saul had an opportunity here to be the right kind of leader. He didn't do that. And it was the beginning of his downfall. And certainly we will suffer as well if we choose to serve ourselves rather than serve God. I hope these things will be an encouragement to you and help you grow and help you to teach others. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ, be buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life. If you started that and haven't been faithful, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand.